And I say amen to those songs. And also I greet you in the name of Jesus. Charles mentioned you have the opportunity to see the bulletin on our webpage. And perhaps some of you have seen that, perhaps some of you haven't, but I wanted to mention a couple of names before I go to prayer. We had Mrs. Dale Smith on there, stage 4 cancer. Hatsu has passed away. We will be doing that funeral probably later this week. And if you can see your bulletin, you can see this, but if you can't, you will also see that Jim Thoma lost another son. He just lost one of his daughters to a tragic accident, and now he's lost a son. And a name that is not on there, but I learned after we had put together the bulletin, Kathy Babb. Many of you know Kathy. She's been in this region all her life and has been here to worship with us from time to time. Kathy also passed away from cancer the other day. We just did Kathy's sister's funeral here last fall, and now Kathy has passed away from cancer also. And there's other new names on there also, so I hope that you have a chance to look at your bulletin. And of course, we want to remember COVID-19 and the rioting in Minneapolis. So many things to pray for, and just want to highlight some of those for you today. So let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks that we can set this day aside to worship you. And it is the day we remember Pentecost. It is the day we remember the pouring out of the Holy Spirit of God upon humanity. And miraculous things happened. The church was born. And from that time forth, the church come alive in the Spirit and went forth to do exactly as Jesus said when he gave those the Great Commission to go therefore and make disciples. Father, I pray that your Spirit would continue to take complete control of your church, and we would continue to make disciples. We would continue to love you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We would continue to love our neighbors as ourselves. Thank you, Father, for your Son who died in our place on Calvary's tree. Thank you for your Spirit, O God, who has come. And as Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans, has come to enable, to encourage, to direct, to guide, to convict the church, to lead and guide us and to call people to repentance. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit's presence here even now and among us always. Father, we do lift up to you the situation in America. It has become difficult, to say the least. It has become desperate, even right here in Minneapolis, St. Paul, with nearly 200 businesses burned and damaged. Father God, we need you. Oh, how we do need you, oh Lord. If COVID-19 wasn't enough to heighten our senses and our awareness and our desperate need for you, we see rioting now, started right here in Minneapolis, and it's now gone from coast to coast. Lord, we need you. Holy Spirit of God, we need you. Jesus, Emmanuel, we need you. And then there are those families. We laid to rest our brother Herb yesterday. Thank you for the beautiful day. Thank you for the tributes. Thank you for the memory of a man who loved Jesus And now there are others in our community that have died these last days. We want to ask, Father, that you would comfort those families, that you would draw them unto yourself and help them through this valley of the shadow of death. And there are others in our community that have been told they have cancers. We already have a multitude of our friends and family on the list with cancer, and there are more that are added. We lift them up to you, Father, and ask thy will to be done. And we would be remiss, Father, this morning if we didn't pray for our leaders. We do pray that you would guide our leaders, church leaders, governmental leaders, local and national and state. We ask that your Spirit would lead every one of us. And we would be remiss if we didn't ask, Father, save souls. Save souls, Father. May our eyes be open to you, our ears attentive, our hearts receptive to you, the living God. May we not be guilty like the people of Jeremiah and Ezekiel's time were, saying, all is well, we are just fine, and yet blinded to our desperate spiritual needs. Father, save souls. Revive your church, O God, I pray. Save souls, O God, in this nation, around the globe. Revive your church, I pray. As we have come together this morning, some of us here, many by Facebook Live, and people will gather in other churches in our communities. Above all else, Father, we pray that you would be glorified, that the name of Jesus would be lifted up, that the Holy Spirit's presence and power would be amongst us, whether we're sitting at home, whether we're traveling, whether we're in a church, that you, O God, would be glorified. And you would continue to draw people unto yourself, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this day, this beautiful morning, this occasion we can worship you. Guide us by your Spirit as we continue to do just that. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. After part four of this series we've called Because They Have Forsaken Me, I received a really nice note from one of our church family that stated, thank you for the messages from Jeremiah. It has instilled in me a desire to know him more. Hallelujah. That's what Jeremiah was calling on folks to do, really know him. And I have been calling us to do the same. In that note, this person then said, I've reread the first 20 chapters, and I have sent some thoughts, which I personally appreciated because I like to see what other people are reading and thinking. And in their findings, they concluded this. A number of things, I will mention two. They concluded this, and they wrote this in the letter, the word of the Lord is a reproach to those who are desiring to continue in sin. That's what they concluded as they read. That's what I have mentioned also. Another point that they mentioned, their salvation, the children of Israel at the time, was turning back to God, and he, God, would heal. Then this person wrote, today the same truth would apply. There's a number of other things stated there too, and I only share these two because perhaps she said it better than I have. Over the course of this journey, I have asked us to observe Jeremiah's warning, the people, and to observe their response. And I have asked us to consider over the course of this journey, are there similarities in the atmosphere, in the people's thinking, in their actions? Are there similarities to the word that needs to be spoken again by God to wake up. And I have been asking us if there in fact are some similarities and God is in fact speaking to the church and to the people of the world today, I have asked us over and over and over, are we listening to the voice of God? The people of Jeremiah's time did not listen. They did not take the warnings seriously. And in the end, there was a great price to be paid. They said, and you recall if you've been with us in this series, peace, peace. And God said, there is no peace. They said, in essence, that all is well. All is well in Jerusalem, all is well in Judah, all is well with me and God. And God said to them very clearly, the summer is ended, the harvest is past, and we are not saved. I am simply asking us, friends, have we heard the voice of God? And are we listening to the Spirit of God, to what He is saying? I believe COVID-19 could be a wake-up call for us to call upon the Lord. I believe that when we see these tragedies happening all over, tragedies that happen right here between police officers and a man, and then the after effects, I believe that all of these things are an awakening opportunity for us to repent and turn to Jesus. I could be all wrong, of course, but I believe that these are opportunities to wake up and turn to Jesus. Ezekiel 16 is where we're at today. If you've got your Bible, that's where we're at. Let me give you just a tiny little background before I jump into Ezekiel 16. It's a long chapter. We're not going to look at all of it. We'll look at a few verses to try to catch the story. Ezekiel, I've told you this before, but Ezekiel was carried away as captive with many other Jews, in 597 B.C. There were three carrying aways. Most of you that know your Old Testament history know this. I happen to love Old Testament history, and I think it's applicable today. And matter of fact, the New Testament said we've got the Old Testament because we should learn from the Old Testament. Daniel and some of them were carried away in 605 as slaves. Ezekiel and a whole bunch more were carried away in 597 B.C. as slaves to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. And finally, in 586, the temple, the city, burned, tore down, squashed, people killed, the last of them carried away to Babylon. So Ezekiel is one of those that got carried away in 597. He is in Babylon from 597 to 586, while Jeremiah is in Jerusalem, still proclaiming to them, repent and turn to the Lord. Ezekiel is in Babylon. He also receives a word from the Lord, lots of them. Ezekiel's a great book. I love that book. And so he has got this message from God too, to remind the people of Jerusalem, his people, Judah, Israelites, God's chosen, to remind them what happened. And so for 11 years, from 597 to 586, Jeremiah is still in Jerusalem proclaiming. Ezekiel becomes a prophet and a priest in Babylon, and he gets a word from the Lord, and he's got a few things to say too. That's where we're at in Ezekiel 16. My Bible calls this God's love for Jerusalem. And I've been asking us for all this time in this series, are there similarities? And today I want us to think again, friends, when God is sharing, he's given this very very visual picture to them. and showing of his great love for Jerusalem and Judah and his people, could it also be said this is applicable to America? You listen and you discern. Ezekiel 16, again the word of the Lord came to me saying, Ezekiel is in Babylon. He's amongst some other Jews that are captives. And God is speaking to him. This isn't the first time he spoke to him, but he's been speaking to him, telling him, tell my people, thus saith the Lord. And so he says in chapter 16, again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. It is important, friends, if we are ever going to get to a place of repentance, we need to understand our sin. And that's what he is telling Ezekiel. Okay, you're already in Babylon. You're not there for good behavior. And God comes to Ezekiel and said, remind them why and how they got here. He says, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem. And he begins to paint this very vivid picture. Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity, in other words, when the nation came into being, he's reminding them, think back when I brought you unto myself. He says, as for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut. I told you it was vivid. I told you it's got a lot of imagery in here. Your navel cord was not cut. Nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. Both Mid-Eastern traditions for baby. Rub them down with salt, good. Wrap them in swaddling clothes. Those were traditions. No, I pitied you. Remember now, he's talking about a baby. He's talking about infant Jewish people. The nation of Israel being born. Nobody pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out into an open field when you yourself were loathed on the day that you were born. You see, God is reminding them when they were born, when he brought Abraham and Isaac and Jacob unto himself and said to them, I will make of you a great nation and I will bless you. When you were born, nobody was there to take care of you. And if that isn't enough, he said, the day you were born, the rest of the nations hated you. They despised you. They loathed you. Verse 6. God said, and when I pass by, look at the caring, loving, gentle, nurturing nature of God to his people. And when I pass by and saw you struggling in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. You see the nature of God. When I saw you struggling there, I said to you, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. God is saying to them, I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew. You matured, and you became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, and your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. Look what he says. Look at the imagery. Look at the love. Look at the care. Look at the compassion. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen, and I covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments. I put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck, and I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I had bestowed upon you, says the Lord. Do you see the imagery there? The detail with which God said, I have taken care of you. Remember the setting here? Ezekiel is in captivity as a slave in Babylon with some other Jewish people because of sin. And he comes to Ezekiel and he reminds them, from your very birth, I took care of you. I loved you. I provided everything for you. You see the details there. I gave you the finest of food and clothing and necklaces and jewelry. I took care of you. You were exceedingly beautiful. In verse 15, but, you trusted in your own beauty. In other words, you got proud. You trusted in your own beauty. You played the harlot because of your fame. And let me say to us again, when he's talking about this harlotry role, he's talking about God is the Father. His people are, God is the groom, I should say. His people are the bride, and you have cheated on me. And so when he says this word harlot and harlotry, he's talking about idolatry. I have chosen you. I have given you commands. And the first one says, thou shalt not have any other gods before me, saith the Lord, and yet you have cheated on me. You have bowed down to other idols. Things have become between you and me. And so when he says this, played the harlot because of your fame, he's talking about idolatry. He's talking about because they once were connected to God, spiritually speaking, now they're bowing down to idols, crafting idols, and every other manner of sin you can imaginable. They are, in essence, cheating on God. That's why he uses the word harlot. But you trusted in your beauty. You played the harlot because of your fame. Poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. You took some of your garments, those beautiful garments that God had given them. This is the imagery he's telling them. This is what you have done. You took some of your garments and you adorned multicolored high places for yourself, and you played the harlot on them. You took some of the stuff that I gave you and you bowed down to other idols on the stuff I've given you. Such things should not happen nor be. You have also taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and you made for yourself male images and played the harlot with them. You took your embroidered garments and covered them. You set my oil and my incense before them, and also my food, which I gave you, the pastry, the fine flour, oil, honey, which I fed you. You set it before idols as sweet incense. So it was, says the Lord. All of this stuff I've given you, you've turned it into idols. I'm asking us, friends, are we seeing any similarities between their time and ours? And if that wasn't enough, verse 20. If your idolatry wasn't enough, your harlotry for me wasn't enough, you took your sons and your daughters who you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter that you have slain my children and offered them up to them by causing them to pass through the fire? In other words, he's saying to them, you have sacrificed. If all of this other stuff wasn't enough, you took it a step further and began to sacrifice your children to these other gods. I don't have time to elaborate on this, but I wonder sometimes about the 61 million babies we have sacrificed to the god of abortion. And in all your abominations and acts of harlotry, in all of this stuff, God tells Ezekiel, who says, remind Jerusalem of this. In all your abominations and your acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare and struggling in your blood. You didn't remember that I protected you. You didn't remember that I brought you together. You didn't remember that I promised to bless you if you would obey. You didn't remember that I clothed you. I took care of you. I put the necklace around you. You didn't remember any of it. In verse 27, he says, behold, therefore I stretched out my hand against you, and you can read it from there on. I don't have time to read it. Time is going too quickly. It's a long chapter. You can see the extent of the sin against God. And so in 27, he reminds them, behold, therefore I stretched out my hand against you. Because of sin. In verse 43, I'll say this one more, and then I'll stop with the verses completely. Because you did not remember the days of your youth, but agitated me with all these things. Surely I will also recompense your deeds on your own head. Is what God said to Ezekiel to tell the people of Jerusalem and the children of Judah. You see, friends, this is the same message through a different messenger from God to the people of Israel. Some of them are still in Jerusalem. Some of them are now in Babylon as slaves. This is a sad, sad story. Why did we get here? Remember how we started this conversation? Caused Jerusalem to know her abominations. We got here because of sin. We got here because we thought all was well. We kept saying all was well. We kept saying to Jeremiah and Ezekiel, in essence, you're just a noisy gong, just a clanging cymbal. I got nothing to listen to you about. And all along, God said, it is not well with you. And they didn't listen. Why do I go over this so much in this series? Why do I bring Ezekiel into the matter today? Look at the similarities. God has blessed us in America. We have been the nation of the earth that the other nations look to. I have heard it from other people from all around the world. We were a people that other people look to because of the blessings of God. God has taken care of us. Do we have faults? Of course. Have we acted poorly in times? Of course. Have we treated people poorly in times? Yes, we have. But God has blessed us in America. God has taken care of us. God has fed us. God has clothed us. God has allowed our intellectual people to take us in places we never thought imaginable. God has allowed us all these blessings, and today, what do we do for God in turn? 6% of Americans have a biblical worldview. That's what we do. Other similarities? I think there's a lot of them. Oh, we don't want to be stepped on our toes. We don't want to be listening from the noisy Jeremiahs and Ezekiels and pastors telling us this and telling us that. But I think if we will listen to the Holy Spirit of God, read the Word of God, and look around us, we can see full well it is not well. I think the same words of Jeremiah and Ezekiel need to apply to us today. We need to turn back to Jesus. The Old Testament, and people can get after me if you want to, but they say, yeah, but Jim, we're under grace. Grace doesn't give us the license to flounder in sin. When we come to the cross and to Christ, we are a new creation. We are to follow Jesus, no longer following the world. There is a difference, and if you don't see the difference, there's time to wake up and open the eyes. He has called people of God to follow Jesus, not the world. The Old Testament, you say, yeah, but Jim, the Old Testament is the eye for eye, a tooth for a tooth, and all that stuff. The Old Testament says, and be sure your sin will find you out, and all that stuff. I'll tell you, friends, the New Testament says, you will reap what you sow. That is New Testament. And so I read through these Old Testament prophets, and I wonder how different we really are. I wonder if we've really decided about Jesus, or we just want to keep him at arm length and say, I'm just fine. I'm just fine. Have we really been born again? Are we just going through some religious motion saying, peace, peace, when God is saying, no, there's no peace? Have we really surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Friends, here's the fulcrum point, and I know it's time to quit, so I will. We can say we believe in God all day long, but has Jesus been made Lord of your lives? That's what he's asking the church today in the 21st century. That's what he's asking Americans today. Is Jesus Lord? Is he really first? Or is he just some arbitrary, if it's convenient, when I have time, if I get to it? Is Jesus Lord? That's what he's asking. That's what Jeremiah was saying. That's what Ezekiel was saying. God is no longer God. He's just one of the many idols. I like this, I like that. He's just one of the many. He is no longer God on his throne. And friends, I've said this before, and I know that some are tired of hearing it, but if this statistic is anywhere near close, and there are only 6% of Americans who have a biblical worldview, then it's time that we listen to the Word of God, to the Spirit of God, when he says, when we're saying peace, peace, when he's saying, no, there is no peace, it's time to listen. Are we where God wants us to be? Individually, as churches, as families, as a nation, they thought they were in his time, and he said, you're not. And if this statistic is anywhere near right, we're not either. If this statistic is anywhere near right, we're just like the people of Ezekiel and Jeremiah's time, idolaters that have cheated on God. Idolaters that are yawning at the proverbial noisy preacher and scoffing at the whole counsel of God. just like the people of Jeremiah's time. The reason this message from Jeremiah and Ezekiel was offensive to the listener was because they weren't right with God. They want to do what they want to do. Jeremiah told us that. We saw it. I want to do what I want to do. That's why this message was so offensive. I don't want to do what God says. I want to do what I want to do. And brothers and sisters, I fear the same message is offensive today for the same reason. I would simply say this to close. I would quote Jesus when he said, "Let him who has an ear hear what the word of the Lord says." I would simply ask us, friends, turn back to Jesus. Repent and follow Jesus.
As we draw our time to a close, let's pray. Loving Father, mighty God, we love you and thank you for the gifts that you have given to Jeremiah and Ezekiel to show us that in our humanness, we must stay close to your Son, Jesus. Father, when we give our hearts to Jesus, we are to love him with all of our heart. So when we share that love with other things of this world, it is truly spiritual adultery. Forgive us, Father, for when our love for you wanes and the desires for the world grows stronger. Help us, Father, to repent of those things and to change those areas in our lives that are challenging us to love them more than you. Help us to draw closer to you. Help us to love you once again with a heart inflamed with love and passion. May we all be like we saw just these few moments. Help us to be like a Catherine who loves you so much that we would dance in your presence. Father, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.